So our New Testament reading this morning was from John's first epistle. And this letter by the Apostle John provides clarity regarding those things on which our lives depend, those things on which your lives depend, not only today, but forever. In this letter, the Apostle John writes of good and evil, and life and death, and love and hate, and light and dark, and truth and lies, and Christ and Antichrist. It is imperative that we are not confused about these things, but that we know the difference, that we have clarity, regarding the difference between what is true and what is false, what is of the Lord and what is ungodly, between life and death, so that we have confidence and do not shrink from him in shame at his coming, as it says in chapter 2, verse 28. The Bible, the scriptures, are designed to prepare you to face God when you ultimately meet him, when you ultimately see him. God's word is designed to give you an eternal perspective so that you live with an eternal perspective, not simply a temporal, this time now perspective. That's why the scriptures encourage us, exhort us to store up our treasures in heaven and not simply to store up our treasures for retirement. And that's not to dissuade you from making wise long-term financial decisions, but you understand the point, I trust. Where is your treasure, that which you value most highly? So God takes care of you today, every day. Right? You rise to new mercies every morning, thanks be to God, working towards an eternal perspective. So the stakes could not be higher. When we gather on the Lord's Day, every Sunday, at his call, we gather to remind ourselves of these truths about what matters most, what is of first importance, what are the stakes, and the stakes are maximal. So as we turn towards chapter 3, where we'll focus our time, that is the perspective we are invited, that we bring, and that we are invited to enter into, this eternal perspective where the stakes are high, and we do not want to shrink in shame at his coming, but we want to have confidence to stand before him. And so we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 in 4 points. 1, seeing the love. 2, the bond of love. 3, the difference of love. And 4, the hope of love. Seeing the love, the bond of love, the difference of love, and the hope of love. So first, seeing the love. So verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. So here in verse 1, we find this word love, which we find all over 1 John. It's a common word in the Bible overall. It's a common word in Christianity. It's a common word in our world, actually. If you Google, if you do a search for the word love, how many results do you think you get? You can sort of imagine, sort of store a number in your head, right? Well, over 20,500,000,000 results, right? There is no word you can search for that will yield more results than the word love. Right? So this is something that everyone cares about, and everyone sort of has a stake in, and everyone has an idea about. It's a word that we fill with our own meaning and expectations regarding what that should be like. And then we expect God to fill what we expect. So I think God's love is like this, and I believe God's love should be like that, and I can't believe in a God of love who would do this, etc., 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 etc. And to be frank, even as Christians, right, that's maybe the world's mantra, but we might import some of that into our own hearts and be tempted to do that. However, that's not what it says here. Here it says there's a kind of love the Father gives. It's not based on what you and I think or expect. We're not its source. It comes from the Father in his way, according to his wisdom, according to his will, according to his authority, something that we receive that's given to us. And if I hold on to my idea of love, whatever that may be, I can't open my hand to receive the kind of love the Father gives. So those are the two options. My love, give it to me, or your love with an open hand and an open heart. You have to let go of whatever idea of love that you have in order to receive the kind of love the Father gives. And if you have not yet come to God through Jesus Christ, then you must open your hand to receive this kind of love the Father gives. That is step one. You come with an open hand and an open heart. And once you come to Christ, that open-handed, open-hearted posture is the one we maintain throughout our lives to continue to receive the kind of love that the Father gives. You cannot come with demands to receive the kind of love the Father gives. So now, according to then verse 1 of chapter 3, what do you need to do with that love that he gives? Well, you need to see the kind of love the Father gives. You need to see it. Now, the word see here doesn't simply mean look at and then move on, right? Sometimes you see, okay, I see that. Got it. Good. Maybe it's a bit of information. Maybe it's something you hadn't noticed and somebody points it to your attention and you kind of move on to the next thing. You know, this isn't simply something you become aware of and that you file away, right? That's not what this says. Right, this the word "behold" is in the King James. That really better captures really what is what you're being summoned to do, what you're being invited to do. Right. So, for example, when you go sightseeing or travel, right, you don't simply look and then move on once you've physically seen what's there. What do? You stay and you absorb. You take it. You want to soak it in. Right. It could be natural beauty such as the Grand Canyon. I've never been to the Grand Canyon, but I imagine if any of you ever have, and I imagine some of you have with a group this size, you don't just show up to the Grand Canyon like, okay, I got it. Right? No, what do? You stay and you keep staying, right? Right? What do you do? You examine, look and keep on looking until you get it. Stare if you have to. Study, seek, knock, meditate, pray, cry out, until it penetrates your heart and captivates your soul. This is what you are being invited to do. This is what you are being exhorted to do. There are many things that vie for our attention like never before. I mean, the noise is incredible. We are distracted, and distraction tempts us all the time. And then in the middle of all of that noise, all of that distraction and temptation to distraction, there's something that God wants you to see and have capture your attention and imagination and minds and hearts above all else, and that is his love. He wants you to get it. He wants you to see it and not unsee it. So see how marvelous, how glorious, how wonderful the love the Father has given to you. Now, okay, so see the love, but then what does it say? See what kind of love? Okay, well then question that. What kind of love does the Father give? Well, it's all over 1 John. First, we're familiar with John 3:16, most likely. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Well, 1 John 3:16 maybe is another verse we can commit. It's actually shorter. Commit to memory. By this we know love. How do we know love? That he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. 1 John 4:9-10. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Okay. In this is love. In this is the kind of love the Father gives. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. So embedded in seeing and absorbing and capturing the kind of love the Father gives is the unavoidable reality that you and I stand before God as sinners against him. It is embedded in seeing the love, is in seeing that reality. What makes sin sin is its ungodliness. And that puts us in a hostile relationship with the one who creates and sustains us every moment we live and breathe. Sin puts you at war with the one on whom you depend for everything that you have. Right? And absent an intervention from God to change that, which we receive with an open hand, that hostility will be the status of our relationship with God now and forever. It will be our destiny. And you cannot see the kind of love the Father gives without having the weight, the gravity, the seriousness of that become yours. It needs to strike your heart and take hold. Because in his great love, God the Father gives God the Son to death and judgment and wrath for you in your place to deliver you and to rescue you in great love. You had to have that. Our situation, our trouble, the depths of our sin, our plight was so great and so severe, required nothing less than the Son of God, who is God, to fully take on our humanity. The Word became flesh, bear our sin, hang on a cross, plunge down into death, and rise again. You had to have that. This is the kind of love that you had to have, and it is the kind of love without which we are hopeless, and it is the kind of love God generously gives out of his pleasure. It says in our Micah 7, he delights in steadfast love. He delights in granting love to those who are in such plight. He delights to display that kind of love. He delights to have you see that kind of love. So praise God for his inexpressible gift that came among us and lived among us and died for us and rose again as we anticipate every Advent and celebrate at Christmas. So thus included in seeing God's love is the conviction of sin and a call to repentance. A call to repentance is embedded in seeing the kind of love the Father gives. Embedded in God's love is the hatred of sin that crucifies the Son of God, and to seeing sin for how awful it is, and in doing what it did to the one who loves you. And turning to God, your Father, who grants you the kind of love that redeems you from such sin. See what kind of love. You see the kind of love that the Father gives? See the kind of love the Father has given to you. Now, what is the outcome of that kind of love the Father gives? Which brings us to our second point, the bond of love. That we should be called children of God, and so we are. The Father's love through Jesus is the kind of love that brings you into his family, the kind of love that makes you his children. When you were lost, when you were determined to go your own way, spiritually dead, homeless orphans, God comes and claims you as his own dearly beloved child. And he grabs you, looks you in the face, and he says, "You're mine. You belong to me. You are home with me. I am yours and you are mine." God is the perfect father to those who receive his love. He delights in you. He is kind. He is compassionate and faithful and wise. He is loving to you according to himself and according to what he knows you need, only and ever and always, every moment you live and breathe. Now, I know, because we all know, because we all experience, it does not always feel that way. Two reasons for that, maybe among others. One, you're finite and he is infinite. He is from eternity to eternity. You are born in time and you have a temporary life, and then you return to your maker. So his perspective is simply not yours. His ways are not your ways. Secondly, as we've already said, you are sinful and he is holy. So again, his ways are not our ways. So a number of years ago, a fellow church member gave a testimony. And she'd been through some very painful and difficult situations in her life. Right, the kinds of stuff that defines a life. Right? And she'd been through like at least two of these. Right, and through them, she felt that she really knew the Lord. He had sustained her, he had encouraged her, he had cared for her, he had loved her. But then one day outside her home, a car struck her 5-year-old son. And she watched her little boy's barely alive body laying in the road. She wasn't sure anymore. Then she said something interesting and I think surprising. She said in that moment, "I didn't know if I could believe in a God who was that big." But then she did what a beloved daughter of God does. She bowed and she prayed. She cried out to her Father who loves her. And she found him pouring his love into our heart by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to her. Because his love is so high and so wide and so deep and so long and so powerful that it encompasses and enfolds all suffering and all sin through the sin-bearing sufferings of the beloved Son. The worst things that you can ever imagine are not evidence of the absence of the love of God, but are taken into his love for you as his son or daughter through the beloved Son who loves you and laid down his life for you. For he is God the Father Almighty. His power and goodness is simply greater than anything you can ask, imagine, or think. And it enfolds. There is nothing lacking. It drank the cup of sorrows to the bottom, the cup of sin to the bottom, and swallowed up death in victory. And it is during such dark times that the light of the Father's love in Jesus Christ for you, his child, that is from everlasting to everlasting, shines brightly. It is during such hard times that you learn that his love is stronger than death, better than life, and overcomes the world. So see what kind of love the Father has given to you. Given to you, it's personal. That you should be called, that you should be named children of God. So I ask you, this morning, we do not presume, we never presume. We're not people of presumption, we are people of faith. Do you know that kind of love? Do you have that kind of love? Do you want that kind of love? The search for meaning, the search for identity, these are lifelong quests that people either consciously seek or unconsciously seek without realizing it. Almost everything they do. Who am I? And what is my life about? And to be called children of God is defining of you above and beyond anything and everything else. It tells you who you are, and it tells you whose you are. You are a son or daughter of God, of God the Father, through Jesus Christ and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit. You are brought into the communion of the living God forever as his own beloved. Every day you walk around in that love, whatever comes your way, that, my friends, is the only firm foundation for an identity. Everything else, for most of you, I don't have to teach you this. I simply remind you of what you know. Anything else you count on, whether it's your accomplishments, your own goodness, people's opinions, your appearance, your strength, your youthful good looks, some constructed identity you adopt, is fleeting and completely unstable. It cannot survive anything at the end of the day. It will not endure, and you will not endure with it. Right? The world and its desires are passing away. And you will not find your value in anything that they offer because you're not meant to. So, but now, to have your identity rooted in being a beloved child of God the Father means that at the core of your being, at the core of your self-understanding, is that you are obedient to him. The Father does not love you because you obey him. His love precedes your obedience and isn't conditioned on it, but empowers it and is inseparable from it. As our Lord Jesus says, "The one I love and who loves me is the one who obeys me." So at the essence of being a child of God is that you obey your Father. You trust him. You seek to please him always. You do what he says. This is the joy of being a son or daughter, that you get to live like that. You get to live in this kind of pleasing fellowship, of this honoring fellowship of the creator of the universe, who is your Father in Christ, who grants you the very life of God to live for him and with him every moment you live and breathe. This is the freedom of being the children of God. This is your right. This is your privilege. This is your joy that you get to live like that. What a gift. That in the love of the Father, through the love of the Son, and his giving his life for you, you have available to you at all times the joy of honoring God, of pleasing God, of obeying him, of having him be your God and Father, to whom you have constant access in prayer. The scriptures say pray continually. Why? Why can you pray continually? Because your Father is always with you. And he invites you to look to him over and over and over and to rejoice in that and to trust him and find him faithful in all the moments of your life. Who invites you to communion with him. Oh, friends, we have yet to discover. There are such unsearchable riches available to us that we get to discover every single day of our lives this incredible privilege to seeing the kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. Now, continuing in verse 1, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him, which brings us to the third point, the difference of love. So, if your love is governed by the reality that you have received the gift of the Father's love and have been adopted into his family as his son or daughter, you need to know something important. Here it is. You're going to be weird. You will be inexplicable to the world. That's what it says right here. The reason the world does not know you is because it does not know him. It's not a matter of trying to stand out or trying to be different. You are different. You have a distinct and unique perspective, an eternal, heavenly one, that governs your life. And the difference isn't from any sense of superiority, though it may be perceived that way and provoke that kind of response. Who do you think you are, O righteous one? Why are you so judgmental? Possibly. But my question to you is simply this. Can you live with that? Can you live with being different, being weird even? Now, I think it's safe to say, in our own experience, that social conformity is a very powerful force. The fear of social ostracism is also very powerful. I don't want to be different, at least if it's going to be costly. Or I don't want my kids to be different, because then maybe they won't have friends, or they won't get ahead, or they won't be accepted in the right places and go to the right colleges or whatever. Right? And maybe you just want to fit in. I get it. I understand. But question, fit into what? And for what purpose? What is that going to get you? What are you trying to fit? What are you and I trying to fit into? Right? In 1 John 4, it says, perfect love casts out fear. The wonder, the joy, the marvel of God's love and being his child pushes out and overcomes the fear of being different. Now, the world, our society, our culture tells you to be yourself, but actually demands conformity. You be you. Well, no, we didn't mean like that. I mean, you be the you that we say you what we want you to be. Right? But God tells you that you are his, and through that you actually become who you are meant to be. Again, you are brought into the freedom of the children of God. And you know what? Here's what I think. Propose this. Maybe unspoken in the pressure from others to conform, and even possibly the hostility in failing to conform, is a testing to see if there really is a true love that's worth giving up anything and everything for. That's what's being challenged. Are you going to stand? Is this thing worth it? Right? That's what's being tested and explored. If there's something better than what this world actually has to offer, or are you just going to, at the end of the day, succumb to fitting in like everyone else because this is the prize and there is no other? Is there another prize besides that? And if you take your stand no matter the cost, then people might be interested in what you're about, in what makes you different. Because you know, and they see there's nothing worth giving up the kind of love the Father gives. That there really is a kind of love worth giving up anything and everything for. Because that's what's most precious. It is your most precious possession. And nothing you desire can compare with her, can compare with him who so loves you. It is only his love that endures forever. And then they might ask, in a moment, privately, tell me about the reason for the hope that you have. Verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So the Father's love that makes you children of God tells you who you are, tells you whose you are, and that brings us to our fourth point, the hope of love. Here it tells you what your life is about, what you live for. It tells you your purpose, where you are headed, right? Having an end result in view, an aspiration, is necessary, right? Like when you get tired, when it gets hard, when it gets difficult, you want to know that there's somewhere this is all going, that's worth the struggle, that's worth the fight, that's worth keeping going. It's what sustains you when you get tired, when it gets difficult, that there's something worth it all. So a number of years ago, at a college graduation, As I was sitting there, the thing that struck me about the whole event was the absence of meaning and substance. I know graduations are supposed to be boring. That's kind of the rule. And if they're not, they've broken the rule. So I understand that. But there was something about this entire ceremony that was numbing in its emptiness. And it didn't have anything to do with a particular school. But that other than some empty platitudes, nothing of real value was being said or offered. It was just empty words. And I know I'm weird in certain ways and I'm wired in certain ways, so my mind goes places, but I sat there thinking, like, what are these lives about? What are these graduates being sent out for? What's the goal? What's the aspiration? What's the hope? What's the mission? What's the point? And friends, that is a perspective that is pervasive in our society. In losing God, we lose ourselves. And the absence of meaning and purpose and a real hope is ultimately an absence of true love. And that makes everyone susceptible and vulnerable to a host of false loves to give ourselves meaning and value and some kind of purpose that call out to us and beckon us all constantly and all the time. And that's what we see happening today. It's all around us. But one particular meaning of life that's very powerful among us right now is supposedly overcoming oppression. And of course, the reason that entices us is because God himself hates oppression, right? He comes to set the captives free. So there's something in that that's attractive, that seems like, okay, this seems like a good thing, maybe, I don't know, but sounds good. Yeah, we are against oppression. But when God's creating us, male and female in his image, instead of being considered the glorious good that it is considered an oppression to be overcome, then we know that is a false and destructive love, which is no love at all. It is a lie from the father of lies, whose work Jesus came to destroy. So we still remain without meaning, without identity, without purpose, and without hope. What are our lives about? Where are we going? What are we striving towards? What are we aiming for? And right here it tells us, what we will be has not yet appeared. There's something yet to be. We're headed somewhere. And when he appears, we shall be like him. Like who? Like Jesus. The goal of your life is for God to make you more and more like his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Salvation delivers us from and delivers us to. What do I mean? Salvation is deliverance from hell and judgment and destruction. God must deliver us. Thanks be to God for his deliverance. And salvation is a deliverance to something wonderful. It's transformation to holiness, to goodness, to being made increasingly like Jesus the Son as the free and fully loved children of God. One day, brothers and sisters, you who are in Christ, you whom he has called and brought to himself, will be fully and finally good without any sin or evil in you at all. You who believe in Jesus Christ are headed somewhere glorious, not only as a destination in the new heavens and new earth, but inside your very being. In Romans 8:28, a familiar verse probably to many of you, it says that God is working all things together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And what is the good that all things are working for? All things, that you be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. That is what God is doing. That is who you are becoming. And becoming like Jesus will be finally and fully complete when we all together see him face to face. There will be a day when Jesus Christ is revealed in his fullness, and you who have been looking forward to that day, longing for it, preparing for it, will be like him. Can you believe that? One day, Jesus Christ will look at you and see his very own reflection. He will recognize himself in you. And in that moment, when you see his face, you will realize it was all worth it. It was all worth it. There was nothing lost. Everything was redeemed. And that your Father, in his great love, has sustained you all the way through with new mercies every day of your life. Friends, is that not something to live for? Is that not a reason to get up in the morning? Is that not inspiring and encouraging and hopeful and strengthening? This is the life that is truly life, and there is no other. Verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The hope that one day you will see him and that in seeing him you will be like him is purifying. It is strengthening. It is cleansing. It is refreshing. And in that hope, you have the power to say no to all the false loves and false hopes that tempt you and beckon to you and call out to you every day, because you know a better love, and an ultimate hope. What is hope? What is hope? Hope is what you fill your heart up with. Hope is what you long for and say, if only. That which you hope for is the reason that you do everything else that you do. That which you hope for is ultimately the reason that you do. Whatever you hope for will guide your entire life. If the one thing that you say, if only I had this, if only I could get that, will control your entire existence. And this is the hope that you are loved by God to live in and to live for and to live towards until the day you see its fulfillment. This is what I ache for, and this is what my eyes long to see, that day when he appears. And I will be like him because I will see him as he is. That is what your life is about, as the beloved children of God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. See, take hold of the kind of love the Father has given to you, that you should be called, that you should be named, that you should be identified, you should be recognized as children of God, and so you are. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray now that you would apply this word to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is an awesome word. It is a true word. It is a hopeful word. It is a convicting word. I pray that it would not be stolen away, Lord, by the troubles and cares of life, by the desire for other things, by the pressures, Lord, by distraction, but that it would find open hearts to receive and fertile soil to grow up into eternal life, to receive the kind of love the Father has given to us. You know every person here. You know each person's unique struggles and temptations and sins. And I pray that in and through that, Lord, this word that comes by your Holy Spirit would be applied to every heart, every person here. I pray that we would all leave together in wondrous awe and thanksgiving at the kind of love the Father has given to us. that we should be called children of God, and that hope of seeing you, Lord Jesus, and being like you, and seeing you as you are, would be a purifying hope and a cleansing hope, and one that fills us with a joy that cannot be taken away, because you have done it, and this will happen, because you will not give up on the work of your hands, but you will, that which you have begun, you will bring to completion. And so I pray that you would move us towards that completion, because we have met here this morning, you have addressed us, and we have received and believed your word, and now rise to follow you today until that day we see you face to face. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus, and in the fellowship and communion and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.